a Gentile audience, and not as many details, but it's fast moving. So we're going to look at the resurrection itself from the Word of God. You know, their familiar passage is that we're going to be looking at, but I think that's what an encouragement to us is today, to just to see the account again and think about it. What I find interesting about the different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, these Gospels were written at different times in different locations. And they didn't have internet in those days, and the cell phones. They couldn't email each other and say, hey, bro, what did you see at that time, or what happened? So they wrote from memory by themselves, not referring or talking to the other disciples about what had happened. And I find it amazing how well they go together, even though they're written, as I mentioned, by different people at different times, at different places. So Mark's account, it starts in the 15th chapter, but let's look at verse 16. We'll read several verses here to 20, 16 to 20. It says, and the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is the praetorium. This is now before the crucifixion. He's on trial. It's been going on all night. And they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him up in purple. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting at him and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they had mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his garments on him, and they led him out to crucify him. So the Lord of Lords, they took him out to crucify him. Just a few days earlier, when he came into Jerusalem for the last time, they were praising him, Hosanna in the highest. And now they're going to crucify our Lord Jesus. As I was reading these passages, one of the things that came to mind again was how much he was mocked and beaten and humiliated at the cross, but also before the cross, and how the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, was treated here, and how I try to sort of understand perhaps what his thoughts must have been like. But let's look at the account again as we go through it. The soldiers, it says in verse 60, now these soldiers were rough crew. The average lifespan for a Roman soldier was about 26. They started off 17, 18. They took them from different parts of the empire, and they were just a rough crew to be around, these soldiers. You would not want to be around these kind of people. They were just rough guys, and they hated the Jewish people because the Jews were resisting them. So it says, these soldiers took him away, the Lord Jesus, into the palace that is called the Praetorium. The Praetorium would be the barracks where they lived. And they called together the whole Roman cohort. A cohort was about 600 men. They were divided into centuries, six centuries. Century was 100 men, so this would be about 600. I'm not sure if all of them were present right there, but you can imagine this influence of a whole cohort was there. And it says they dressed him up in purple. It's an interesting color, purple. In Matthew's gospel, it says that they put a robe of scarlet on him. But in this one and the other gospels, it says purple. And purple, from what we understand, is the color of royalty. So you can sort of see what's going to be happening. And if it was red, then that's the color of sin in the Bible. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. So if it's purple, it reveals the fact that he is king. If it's scarlet, it reveals the fact that he's about to bear our sin upon him. So they're putting this cloak on him. Perhaps it was a mixture of color. You know, in the light, they couldn't tell whether it's purple or red. So Mark says it was purple. And then they weaved a crown of thorns. And we know these weren't little thorns. They were 5 to 6 inch thorns that they put on his head. And then they started to mock him. It says, they began to acclaim, verse 18, they began to acclaim him as, "Hail, King of the Jews." Okay, king, you know. You can just see them mocking him, these rough soldiers. And I find it hard to understand how the Lord Jesus allowed that. He had to do it because he was doing the Father's will, but the King of Kings allowed these rude, coarse soldiers to mock him in such a way. And then they kept beating his head with a reed. They feel that the reed was something the similar diameter to a broomstick. And that's in other Gospels, it says he had to hold this reed and they bowed down before him. In this case, they began to beat him on the head with the reed. And so that would drive the thorns further into his skin on his scalp, would start to bleed. But you can imagine, and in at least in my mind, all of our minds, we sort of see this scene going on, how they're mocking our Lord Jesus. And then it says, they spat at him. And I don't know if any of us have ever been spitting upon or somebody spat in our face, but it's not very nice when that happens. It's very humiliating. And I won't ask you if you've had, don't worry. But it's not something you want to have happen to you. And of course, they're doing this to the Lord Jesus. And then it says they're kneeling and they're bowing before him, mocking him, humiliating him. I think the soldiers feel that he's a leader of the Jews and the ones that they despise, they hate. So they're taking it out on the Lord Jesus. Just prior to that, Pilate had said in verse 14, "Why, what evil has he done?" You know, but they shouted all the more to crucify him. And then it says that wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas, who was a thief and a murderer. And then after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Then that's when these soldiers took it upon themselves to beat him and humiliate him and to mock him. Again, he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he's the one that's being mocked and humiliated on our behalf. The Bible says that he did no sin, he knew no sin, and no sin was found in him. So the Lord Jesus wasn't going through this humiliation and this beating because he had done something wrong. He was bearing and carrying our sin. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The idea was that he was not made. He didn't turn into sin. The idea is that he bore our sin at the cross. And we all know that we're sinners. That's an easy one, isn't it? We know that. And so he bore our sins at the cross. My sins, when he was mocked and humiliated. As we just think about these thoughts, we're going to have another hymn, and it's number 173. So if you'd like to turn with that.
Number 173, "The Lord is Risen." Judgment flood is past in him who bought us with his blood. The Lord is risen.
beyond the doom of all our sin through Jesus' empty tomb. The Lord is risen, with him we also rose, and in his grave see vanquished all our foes. The Lord is risen beyond the judgment land. In him in resurrection life we stand. The Lord is risen and now redeemed to God. We tread the desert which his feet have trod. The Lord is risen, the sanctuary's our place, where now we dwell before the Father's face. The Lord is risen, the Lord is gone before. We long to see him and to sin no more. The Lord is risen, our triumph shout shall be. Thou hast prevailed, thy people, Lord, are free.
Amen.
Thank you, Andrew. We were just singing, "The Lord is risen, our triumphant shout shall be. Thou hast prevailed." So let's try that again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. It's important, that truth, that biblical truth, that he rose. And we're going to learn more about that as we go on. I was just thinking as we were singing, many of our Resurrection Day songs are on the resurrection. You know, I mean, that's the central theme. So not too much is on the judgment, because it's so bleak and dark and difficult to think about the judgment that was placed on the Lord Jesus. The judgment which we deserve, that was placed on him. In that song that we sang, that hymn, it said, just at the beginning, "The Lord is risen, and death's dark judgment flood is past." He died, he paid the price, and it's past, and so he rose. Not only was he mocked and beaten and humiliated before the cross. Incidentally, with Roman crucifixion, I think most of us are aware, it was a very torturous type of death invented by the Phoenicians and developed or enhanced by the Romans. And it was designed to make a person suffer. They used it for murderers and bad criminals and so on. And this is the type of death they gave to the Lord Jesus. But before a person was crucified, there was always a beating. They beat the person, and sometimes the person died before they were crucified. It was so severe. And we just saw that the Lord Jesus was beaten in the praetorium or the barracks of the Romans. But let's go on and see that a little bit more about our Lord Jesus. We're going to go to verse 22, and I'm just going to read and make some comments on the passage, on the text. So starting in verse 22 of Mark 15, where we were, it says, "And they brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull." So this was the site of the crucifixion or the execution. And it was just outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. The myrrh was a bitter substance, and it was their type of sedative to give a person so that they would not feel too much pain. But it's interesting, the Lord Jesus refused it. He did not take it. And I'm wondering if he did not want to have, not be dulled in any way, that he would not be taking the full brunt of our sin upon himself on the cross. He wanted all of his senses there. And then it simply says, and they crucified him and divided up his garments. Doesn't go into the actual crucifixion, how they did it, but from what we know from Josephus, historians, it was a very difficult type of procedure. I won't go into it right now, but it was designed to hurt a person and to make them suffer. And this was not lost on the Lord Jesus. And then they divided up his garments. And it was humiliating because the person had no clothes on when they did this. And it was very public and very humiliating for the person involved. Then they cast lots for them to decide what each should take. These were the soldiers. Then it says it was the third hour when they crucified him. And that would have been in our time about 9 o'clock in the morning that this happened. And then the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And that's their sort of political way of saying who they were crucifying. And in reality, he was the King of the Jews, he was the King of Israel, and as I mentioned before, the King of the nations or Gentiles, and the King of kings. He's not just the King of the Jews, he's our King of kings. And then it says they crucified, verse 27, two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And those, verse 29, and those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." The Lord Jesus had talked about the fact that the temple, when they were looking at the beautiful temple in Jerusalem that Solomon had built and then Herod had enhanced, that he said that temple is going to be destroyed one day. But it'll be, he was referring to his body. He said to be raised up in 3 days. He was actually referring to himself. He used that as an illustration. And so they're just using that at him. They said, "Save yourself and come down from the cross." And they're mocking him once more. And then the same way, verse 31, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." So I think we can just sort of see the picture of the Lord Jesus on the cross with these different people mocking and insulting him. We have the scribes and the Pharisees, we have the common people, and we have the soldiers, all of them rejecting him, mocking him. And it brings out another fact that the Lord Jesus was abandoned, not only before the crucifixion, but at the cross. His disciples weren't there, they were afraid. And even the women that had been with them were not there at the cross. We'll see later, they were at a distance. Even before, when the Lord Jesus was praying at Gethsemane, the disciples couldn't stay awake. It was almost like he was abandoned. And then when he was arrested, everybody left. Everybody took off. And Mark says at the end of that portion that there was a man that just ran away and left his cloak behind. So the Lord Jesus not only was humiliated, mocked, beaten, but he was abandoned. And I'm, again, just to try and help us to understand that, if we've ever felt abandoned ourselves in some situation, maybe you have, and you felt all alone, and nobody cared for you, nobody was there to help you or to look after you. And I'm sure we've all felt something like that in our lives, and how discouraging that is to feel alone. And that's what was happening here at the cross. He was alone. It goes on, it says in verse 32. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. You know, mocking. And those who were crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. And when the sixth hour had come, that would be about noon, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour or until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, we know when it's noon, it's pretty bright outside. But in this case, it was dark. And in the Middle East, the sun would have been at the zenith around noon. And so to the third hour or 3 o'clock, the ninth hour rather, 3 o'clock, it should have been bright, but it's dark. And this is the time when the Lord Jesus did the work of our salvation, when he bore our sin at the cross. At the end of that time, he said in John chapter 19, verse 28, he said, "It is finished, it's completed." So this was the work being done to take our sin upon himself so that we can say we are forgiven of our sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of our salvation going on right here. And then at the ninth hour, Jesus, verse 34, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He says, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." What does that mean? I think most of us know that. Well, it says it right there, doesn't it? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's Aramaic. And he chose to say that when he was bearing our sin. And I believe it reveals some of that abandonment that he felt. Why was he abandoned? Why did the Father abandon the Lord Jesus? All the disciples abandoned him, his friends. He had nobody at the cross with him. And not even the Father or God was present with him at the cross. Why hast thou forsaken me? It's a rhetorical question. He knows the answer. And I'll show you, if I can, why he was abandoned by the Father at the cross. If you could just keep your finger there in Mark and turn over to Psalm, the book of Psalms, and Psalm 22. And this gives us perhaps a window into why the Lord Jesus was abandoned at the cross by the Father. Why? Eternity past, he'd been with the Father. Eternity future, he's with the Father. I mean, forever. But look at Psalm 22, just three verses. He says, this is what he's quoting. This is, David wrote this psalm, but it's a messianic psalm pointing toward the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus uses the same phrase. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This goes beyond David to the Lord Jesus. Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Then he says, yet thou art holy, O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel, thou art holy. I believe that's the answer right there. Why did the Father abandon the Lord Jesus? Because the Father is holy, just like the Lord Jesus. And think with me, as the Lord Jesus bore our sin, tainted with our sin, that communion, that fellowship that he always had with the Father from the past was broken. The Father could not have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. He did not turn into sin. Don't misunderstand. He didn't turn into a sinful person. He was bearing our sin. And that fellowship, that communion with the Father over from eternity past was lost for those 3 hours. And the Lord Jesus, to emphasize this, was completely abandoned, not only by man, but by the Father himself. For that period of time, the fulcrum of history, isn't it? He was abandoned because he was bearing our sin. The Lord Jesus knew the answer. He just shouted that out. Why have you forsaken me? Because you are holy and I am bearing the sin of man upon me. Our sin, right here in our chapel. Verse 35, and when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, well, you know, behold, he's calling for Elijah. He must be, maybe they didn't understand the Aramaic, they didn't get it, but they thought, oh, you know, he's just calling for Elijah. 36, and someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down from the cross. You know, Elijah will be resurrected and take him down. And then Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. That last cry was what I had mentioned before. It is finished. In John, again, the 19, verse 28. It is finished. I have done the work of salvation. These 6 hours I've been on the cross, especially these last 3 hours when I suffered, I have completed my task. I have done the will of the Father and came to the earth, walked the earth, and then suffered the humiliation, the mocking, the beating, and the abandonment, and now I have finished that work of bearing the sin of mankind, bearing my sin and your sin. Then verse 38 says, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. We can just imagine if this was a veil here, it's torn from the top down, not from the bottom up. If man had done it, he would start at the bottom, wouldn't he? He'd kind of rip it like this. That was a thick veil that was about 6 inches thick. Man would have kind of worked at it from here, but because it was from God, it started at the top and tore that veil in the temple that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, and it was torn like that. And why did that happen? Why is it mentioned here? Because it means that now we can have access to the Father. We can enter the Holy of Holies and communicate with God because of what the Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. Amen?
Amen.
It's amazing what he did for us. So that temple has now been parted. You know, the Jew could never even say God's name. They would just have an aspirated H. That's all he did. They couldn't pronounce it. He was too holy. Now we can enter God's presence anytime, any day, and just talk with God. And in fact, we can call him Abba, which means daddy. And we can say, hey, daddy, you know, or hey, papa. We have that intimate relationship with God because of the Lord Jesus breaking down the barrier of sin and allowing us to come into his presence. Verse 39 says, and when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He recognized that. And there were also some women looking on, notice from a distance. Disciples had taken off. The women were a little closer. I love these women, you know, I appreciate them. They were from a distance, and among them were Mary Magdalene. She's the one that the Lord Jesus had taken the seven spirits from her, cleaned her of the spirits. She was probably one of the leaders of the women. And then Mary, the mother of James, one of the disciples, he's called the less. And Josie, and then Salome, which is the mother of James and John. So these women were at a distance, and when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, and there were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. I appreciate these women. They are the ones who followed the Lord Jesus and his disciples. And they took care of them. They would cook for them, I would imagine, wash their clothes and so on, and just were faithful to him. And then from a distance, they were there. We're going to have another song, Lakota. We asked Lakota to come up and sing a song called Anthem, and written by a group called Eloquent that are now in Romania. So I've asked Lakota if she's going to come up. Yeah.
Thank you, Peter.
You're welcome.
Correction on the song name. It's actually Beat the Grave by the Ineloquent.
Okay.
The separation great between Creator and creation. But in your love you came, Jesus, the one way to salvation. Clothed in humility, you walked among us as a human. The sinless Lamb of God, the pioneer of our redemption. They nailed you to the cross. You bled and died for us. They laid you in the tomb, but then you beat the grave. You overcame, now death is dead forever. King Jesus Christ, exalted, I be glorified forever. The absolution great, the canceled debt of our rebellion. A price we could not pay with wealth or works or good intentions. It was an act of grace. We didn't deserve what you gave us. The first Adam broke the world. The second Adam came to save us. The serpent thought he'd won. He bruised God's only Son. For 3 days darkness reigned, but then you beat the grave. You overcame, now death is dead forever. King Jesus Christ, exalted, I be glorified forever. There will come a day when every living thing will bow down at the name of Jesus. There will come a time every tongue will testify that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. You beat the grave, you overcame, now death is dead forever. King Jesus Christ, exalted, I be glorified forever. You beat the grave, you overcame, now death is dead forever. King Jesus Christ, exalted, I be glorified forever.
Thank you, Lakota. Death is dead forever. Amen?
Amen.
We're thankful for that. Going a little further in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, if you'll turn to there. We've had, we've talked about the mocking, the beating, the humiliation, and the abandonment of the Lord Jesus as he bore our sin. As it were, that's the bad news, so to speak. Now we come to the good news. And he is resurrected. He is he's not dead anymore. He has defeated death. And that's in Mark chapter 16. And we're just going to read that account again and just make some comments of why we have this hope, why we celebrate his resurrection, and why we call this Resurrection Sunday. It's a special time of the year to remember what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, isn't it? Let's look at chapter 16. It says, and when the Sabbath was over, or the Saturday was over, and now the next day, it'd be Sunday, Mary Magdalene, remember her? She was the one that I mentioned the seven spirits were cast out. She was cured of that, one of the leaders of the women. And Mary, the mother of James, and then Salome, we talked about those before, they bought spices that they might come and anoint the Lord Jesus. They did not embalm their dead. The Jews did not embalm their dead like the Egyptians did. So they used spices to cover up the natural odors of death. And that's what they brought to anoint the Lord Jesus with. And then it says, very early on the first day of the week, or Sunday, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. So it would be very early in the morning. And when they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And I can just see these women coming and saying, well, we've got the spices, we're here, but we're going to have one problem, the stone in front of the tomb. And the stone was shaped was a coin shape, like sort of a, like a wheel, very thick, probably about 2 tons. And there was a slot that it would roll into. So when they took the tomb, and that was a place where they, of course, buried people in the side of the mountain or the hill, they would make the slot and then roll this coin-shaped stone, and it would slide into that slot. And then that would be pretty permanent. It would be very hard to get that stone out of there. It was sealed. And they're kind of going, yeah, there's that stone there. How are we going to deal with this? Verse 4, and looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Wow. So they had access into the tomb. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, probably an angel, and they were amazed. And I can just imagine those gals as they came they into the tomb and the stone's rolled away. They're inside and this angel says, and he says to them, don't be amazed. He says, you are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. Probably the key words of this chapter, he has risen. He's not there anymore. He's not here. He's risen. He's not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. I just want to mention with people have said, well, wait a moment. Other people have risen from the dead, like Lazarus, the Lord Jesus raised him. Or the widow that lost a son, the widow of Nain that lost her son was raised. Or Elisha raised that boy. So, this happened before. It did. But those people that were raised died again. In this case, the Lord Jesus isn't going to die again. He rose to live forever. It wasn't like, he lived, he died, and that's it. Then he rose again, and he's going to die. No, he rose to live forever. That's the important part of that. He is risen, we could add, to live forevermore. Amen? And that's exciting. And verse 7, but he says, go tell his disciples and Peter, the one who had denied him 3 times. The Lord said, I want you to tell him especially, he's not here. The angel says, He is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you. And they went out and they fled from the tomb. I can just see them running. For trembling and astonishment had gripped them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. I think partly they just didn't know what to make of this. That, wow, we came to anoint him, and he's risen just like he said he would. I think it finally got home. Wow, the Lord Jesus has risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. And just to add a few comments to that, this is God's stamp of approval on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the authority of God in raising. It's the power. It's the stamp of power of God. It's his stamp, I could say, of approval for what the Lord Jesus did. God accepted his sacrifice on the cross. The word is very clear. It says that God raised him, but it says that the Lord Jesus also raised himself from the dead. And what does that do for us? Well, it gives us hope. The last enemy has been destroyed. We've all been to funerals, I'm sure, sometime, or a memorial service of some kind. And it's really, when somebody dies, it's kind of the ultimate tragedy, isn't it? That's it. They're dead. You can't bring them back again. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, he rose to live forever. So the last enemy, which is death, has been destroyed. It's done. He defeated it. The Bible teaches that death came into the world by one man, which was Adam, and then eternal life came into the world through one man as well, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will all die, right? Eventually, unless the Lord comes from us. You know, it's not, well, maybe I'll live to 150, 160, maybe we will, but, you know, we're all going to die eventually. But if we know the Lord Jesus, we will be raised to live with him. I remember many years ago when my father was dying in the hospital, and I said to a doctor, I said, why do people have to die? I was young, you know, I didn't quite understand. And he said to me, you know, he said, the moment we're born, we start to die. It's not very nice news, is it? But we know with certainty that even though we will die, which we will rise again to be with the Lord Jesus. He's the first fruit of our salvation. And in Christ, we have eternal life through the Lord Jesus. I want to leave you with three things, three thoughts, three takeaway things that we can have this Resurrection Sunday. I've already mentioned one of them. We have hope. That's the first thing. We have hope. He rose to live forever. This gives us hope. We know that when we die, we're not just going to end up as reconstituted elements and atoms and so on in the world or the universe. You know what I mean? We're just going to decay and that's it. There's nothing after death. We know we have hope that we will go to be with him. So that gives us hope. Death is not the last thing in life. Because the Lord Jesus rose, we will rise to be with him. The second thing is that we will be part of the first resurrection. The Bible talks about two resurrections, the first, the second. The first one is life eternal with the Lord Jesus. The second one is death in Hades and then eventually the lake of fire. So we will be part of the first resurrection. Because we are in Christ, because we know him, he rose and those in Christ will rise with him. That's what the word teaches. And we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. So we are in Christ. And then Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So both ends, we are in Christ and he is in us. So we will rise to be with him. So we have hope. We will be part of the first resurrection. We will go to be with him when we die. Paul said, absence from the body is presence. We know where we're going. It's like a trip. You know, you know how it is when you go on a trip. You get everything ready. You make sure your car's running. You pack your clothes and so on. Like Diane's traveling this afternoon by plane. She's got her ticket and everything. She's got plans. She's going to go. We know where we're going when we die. We go to be with the Lord Jesus because we're part of that first resurrection. He says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 to 23. I'll just repeat it. He says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, after that, those who are at Christ's, at his coming, at those who are in Christ at his coming. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 to 23. We have hope. We'll be part of the first resurrection. And then this one I think we all will like. We will have new bodies. Am I right saying that, you know, we have parts that don't work so well anymore, right? You know, you young people, you're going, yeah, really? Once we hit 30, 40, things start degenerating, don't they? Well, Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 says this. This is good news. It says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. We will be like him because we will see him just as he is. We will have new bodies, glorified bodies in heaven, because he rose from the dead with a glorified body, then he ascended. When he comes for us, we will be given new bodies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about that. These bodies are glorified bodies. So we won't have those aches and pains anymore, or you know, internal issues anymore. We won't have to say to people, where does it hurt? You know, we won't say that. So three takeaways. We have hope. We will be part of the first resurrection, and we will have new bodies. Praise the Lord. I was mentioning just closing illustration. In our Bible study at our home, I was mentioning to a couple that, and I think I've mentioned this before as well, when I was a lot younger, I was counseling at a camp in Quebec, and it was in the 70s, and a guest speaker was there at a campfire and speaking, and he'd been involved in Nigeria during a rebellion there between two tribes, the Biafrans and the Igbos. And he was caught, I believe it was by the Igbos, and they said, who are you? And he said, it was French, and he said, je suis missionnaire. And they took it as je suis mercenaire, which is a lot different. The first one, I'm a missionary, they thought he said, I'm a mercenary. And they arrested him, and they got a firing squad ready, and they placed him in front of the firing squad, and the order was given to kill him. Just before they shot him, the captain ran out and he said, arret, arret, stop, stop. And the soldiers put down their rifles and they didn't shoot him. They didn't kill him. Of course, he was at the campfire. And he had been going through his effects, and he found in those days they had passbooks for banks. We used to use these passbooks, remember? Older people remember those passbooks. And he looked at it, and there was hardly any money in it. So I thought, this guy can't be a mercenary. He must be a missionary. So you know, I got to talk to this guy. Being bashful, you know, I thought, oh, I'm going to go up to him anyway. So I went up to him, and I said, you know, I can't remember his name. I said, what were your thoughts when you were going to be shot in front of this firing squad? What was your last thoughts? And this is what he said. I still remember it. He said, I had two thoughts. The first one, I will be part of the first resurrection. I will go to be with the Lord. That's what he said he thought. The second one was he had a wife and family. He said, who's going to look after my family? But those were the two thoughts he had. And so, amen. I will be part of the first resurrection. And so will each of us. Why? Because the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. I've asked Ed if he'd come up and just close in prayer for us. Praise the Lord. We can shout, he is risen. Thank you, Ed.
Peter, I don't know how you do it. He speaks four different languages, French, an African language, Portuguese, English, and great insight. And I like what you said. Three key things there, the hope, the resurrection, and new bodies. Praise God. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you again for this great reminder that you've given us of the Lord Jesus and the whole plan of salvation. Jesus coming, prophesied, lived a perfect life, taught unbelievable truths that everyone wants to follow, but we're human. We're unable to follow all those things. We sin, we fail, and so Jesus died for our failures. He died for our sins. He died that we might have eternal life. And we're so thankful that not only that he died, but that God, you approved of that sacrifice, that bloodshed, that perfect life. In our place, he died. We're thankful for that. And we're really thankful for the hope that we have of the resurrection for us. And Lord, whether we die first or we meet the Lord in the air, we're looking forward to that. And we're looking forward, Lord, to just being with you forever. And we just ask one more thing, that you would come quickly, because this whole world is getting in pretty rough shape, and we need Jesus desperately. So, Lord, I just pray you would bless everyone as they head out the door, and bring us back again next week, that we may learn from your word, the Bible, the truth, and to fellowship, to encourage one another, and to just praise the name of Jesus. We thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.